And so this morning, we're going to look at a topic that I'm sure all of you parents that still have children in your home wish your children were here if they're not, okay? And so complaining, kind of the sub-theme there is the arch nemesis of faith. And so we're going to look into that. Actually, in youth group, we're almost to the end of the book of James. The last several years, we've tried to work through books on Wednesday nights, and we got through Philippians a while ago. And so we've been going through the book of James, and our theme for the book is perspective. Because if you really read through James, as many of the New Testament books, James offers us God's perspective on all sorts of areas of life. And if you've lived the Christian life for just a few days or a few years or a few decades, you realize very quickly that God's perspective, how he views things as we read through the Bible and start to understand him and how he thinks and his character and his nature, you realize very quickly it's quite a bit different than ours, right? So normally what comes natural is not normally the right response to life's issues and situations. And in particular, the book of James is about people who were going through hard times, testings, trials, right? They were persecuted believers in that generation and in that culture. And so as we go through that, we see that perspective. And what we realize quickly is the reason that we have a hard time thinking like God is because in our nature, we are the exact opposite of who God is. See, God is perfect. He's all-knowing. He's always been and he always will be. Time isn't really a thing with God. Like, he can see past and present and future like we just see now. So it doesn't, wisdom isn't a problem for him because he knows everything. And yet we see through the lenses of finite humans who are frail and weak, and we can, it's hard for us to see too much into the future, and even look in the past sometimes it's hard for us. We can see right now. And so we need to trust a God who is all-knowing and all-powerful and who is everywhere at once and who is eternal from time past to time in the future. And really, complaining is just a symptom of a lack of faith. And this week, I have to admit, I've been pretty, even this morning, driving in, I was convicted because I was in the car by myself, but I found in my head, I was thinking of a situation, and I started to kind of complain in my head about it. Like, man, why? Like, what's wrong with people? You know, it was even the person in front of me, you know, at the red light. It was a right turn lane. I mean, it's 7:30 on a Sunday morning. It's a red light. There's no, like, don't turn on red sign. And the person just sits there. I'm like, I gotta go, you know, like complaining instead of saying, well, maybe, you know what? God has a plan. It's okay. It doesn't matter. I mean, really, that few seconds, is it really going to matter? But I find in my own heart that complaining comes so easily, but complaining normally, and I'm not saying always, but normally is a lack of faith in God, a lack of faith that God is truly in control of our lives. And it's such a part of our society, and I think it's just a part of human nature. Actually, I read a Reader's Digest article entitled The Funny Art of Complaining this week. And so it told the story of a man who robbed a Wendy's in Atlanta due to the skimpy haul he called the restaurant twice to voice his disapproval. Okay? Like, we are such complainers that guy robbed this Wendy's and then called him because he didn't like how much he got. Okay. Also, a bank robber who demanded $20,000 from a Syracuse bank later came back to express his outrage for being shorted the $20,000. He didn't get it all. And then he was arrested. So complaining is so much a part of our society that we don't even realize when we're doing it. You know, we don't realize how much it just comes to us in our very natures, at our very core. We complain. But as believers in Christ, we should be a different people, not just to be different, but to be different because if we believe what we say we believe about God, about his nature, that God is our provider, and that he will provide everything that we need when we need it, then we won't complain because we know he's in control and we know he loves us. And so instead of complaining, we need to have faith in God as our sovereign provider. See, I can provide for my children to some degree, but at some point, I'm not sovereign. That means I'm not in complete control of the world around me, right? And you're not either, right? Dads, if you feel like I'm going to be the provider of my family, but there's times in your life where maybe work isn't there. And so you don't have the income and you're not able to provide and you can't completely control that. Yes, we have a part to play in that. We can go find a job, those types of things. But at some point, we feel like we're not in complete control because we're not. But God is in complete control. And we're going to actually look, we're not looking at James today. We're going to look at the book of Numbers. So we're going to go kind of the opposite way in the Bible. Go to the beginning, Numbers chapter 11. And if you read through the Old Testament, don't have to read very long, and you start reading about the Jewish people, about the Israelites, you learn very quickly that one of their very common issues they had was complaining, right? They complained about everything. And sometimes you can look and you can get frustrated with them, like, stop complaining. Haven't you seen what God's done? And it's easy to kind of like look down on those people. But really what God wants us to do with his word is to put ourselves in that context, to place ourselves in the story that we're about to look at and to say, you know what? I probably would have complained too. I probably would have complained just like they did. Because the issue here is not just complaining. The issue here is a heart of unfaithfulness to God and a lack of faith in who he is, even though he is completely faithful, right? Even as we heard this morning during the offertory, that great is thy faithfulness. He's not just slightly faithful. He's not just faithful sometimes. It's great. It's huge. His faithfulness is far beyond what we could even imagine. So we see here in this book, in this chapter, that the people are going to start complaining. And it says in verse 4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Okay, so what we have here is we have a people who are in the wilderness, okay? They're in the wilderness. And let's face it, the wilderness is not a great place to be in, right? And so in some ways, we can understand what they're going through. We can understand that even some of the complaints that they have are based on fact. I mean, some of the things they said here are actually true. But we go back to verse 4 and we have to figure out, who is this mixed multitude? Like, what does that mean? If we look back at Exodus chapter 12, when they were first brought out of Egypt, chapter 12, verse 38 of Exodus says, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. We don't think about this multitude, but really this was probably non-Jewish slaves who left in the Exodus with the Jewish people. So most likely they were not actually followers of Yahweh, but they left because, hey, if you were getting let go as a slave, you were going to get out of there. And so they had this multitude, this group of people that followed them and kind of stayed with them, although they seemed not to actually be followers of God. And so they started this complaining, right? We could maybe say it was like a rebel kind of arousal going on. There were people where, you know, they were getting all collected in a certain place in the village there. And they were all kind of like, yeah, why don't we have food? What's wrong? What's going on? Egypt was better. And, you know, it was bad enough that these people who God allowed to get out of slavery, that they would kind of rebel against God. But that's not where it stopped, and that's really not where we're going to focus today. We're going to focus on God's people. God's people followed in that rebellion. And what they said was, it was better in Egypt. And we think, okay, like that's ridiculous, right? Like, come on. Like, we know how bad it was in Egypt. How can you say it was that bad? But again, let's get back to the point that there was some truth to what they're saying here. And you're thinking, you're talking about complaining, but you're saying they're right. Just bear with me. Let's work through it. Because a lot of times when we deal with sin in our own lives, it's not as simple as just reading through a book of the Bible and saying, oh yeah, complaining's bad. And then we go home and we live perfect lives without complaining, right? That's not how it works. How it works is a lot of times we think our complaining is legitimate. And these people obviously thought their complaints were legitimate. And in some respects, they were, but we're going to look at the facts and see what God says about those facts. Because if we just look, we're just going to look, I have a little map here of where these people were. If we look back in verse 34 of chapter 11, Numbers, it says, and he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah. Okay, so I don't know if, just reading through here, I don't know if you know where Egypt is and you know where they are in the wilderness at this point. But it's rather obvious to you if you read what they're saying and realize that what they're saying actually is true. That they don't have melons and cucumbers and they don't have garlic and leeks and onions. Okay? Where do you think in this picture Egypt is? And I know some of you probably know your geography well, so you knew anyway. But right, the place that had a lot of the fish, you know, kind of up by the Nile Delta there, you know, where there would be teams of fish just because all that water's flowing in, there's plenty of vegetation for them to eat, right? Fish would be all over the place. It'd be a great place to fish. So they had plenty of fish. And then not only did they have plenty of fish, but as you can see, does one area look quite a bit greener than the other area, right? I mean, it's kind of obvious, right? Where Egypt is on the top there and where they are in the wilderness on the bottom. And you would say, okay, I'm starting to see why they're complaining, okay? We get a little bit of a picture. But then you realize the things that they talk about in these verses are kind of specifically pointed out because all of these vegetables, all of these foods would have taken an incredible amount of water to grow. And if you've ever been in the wilderness, where they are, looks rather dry, right? An arid climate, which normally doesn't have a lot of water. And so if we look just really quickly about Egypt, had an incredible food source, okay? Meat, they had a land lush for grazing. So they had cattle because they could feed them. And then the Nile Delta for fishing was just an incredible place to fish. So they had plenty of meat to eat, which was really what the main complaint was here. But they also complained about those types of fruits and vegetables that would hydrate them. Because when you're going through the wilderness, you tend to get rather thirsty, right? You're in the desert, okay? The wilderness is just a nice way of saying the desert, okay? It was a desert region. They didn't have water. In fact, how many times in the Old Testament do we see them asking God and complaining to God because they're thirsty and they think they're going to die? Whether they actually think they're going to die or they just feel very thirsty, we don't always know that. But they obviously did not have as much water as they wanted. And so a land flowing with water, obviously, because of the way the Nile comes in and then branches off and those little rivers going into the sea, right? And so there was plenty of water for growing things. In fact, the two things that they mentioned here, the two fruits that they mentioned, one fruit and one vegetable, are the one vegetable that has the most water content out of any other vegetable, a cucumber. It has 96% of water makes a cucumber, okay? And the watermelon, the melon that they mentioned, is the highest fruit with the highest water content in it. Okay, so it's not just random. It has 92% of water. Those types of fruits and vegetables are going to take lots of water to grow. It's not going to happen in the wilderness. Okay? And then variety, because I think that's why they were saying here, they started talking about onions and leeks and garlic, because what do we think of when we think of those types of foods? We think of flavor, right? I mean, in most things that we make, and really almost cross-culturally in different parts of the world, it's one of these three types of foods, three types of foods that would be in something to give it some flavor, right? Onions, garlic, leeks, right? It gives flavor. Can you imagine eating the same thing every single day? I mean, I wouldn't like that. You know, we eat pizza too much, and I'm like, okay, I'm done with pizza. As a youth pastor, we eat McDonald's way too much. And so if I don't have to eat McDonald's, I'm totally okay with that. Okay, so but I don't eat there all the time, every day. So with the variety, this is a land that was beautiful and bountiful in variety. The variety of flavors, leeks, onions, and garlic, okay? They're staples of flavor in most of our foods. And they're also rich in health benefits, okay? And so here we have these people, and we can contrast that to what did the wilderness look like? Okay, meat. It's land with little grazing. We know later in this chapter that Moses talks about how they did have some cattle, but he even says it wasn't even enough. If they would have killed every single one of their cattle and fed the people, it wouldn't have been enough to even feed that all the people in for one sitting, let alone for an extended amount of time. So they didn't have a lot of cattle. Plus, they were traveling in the wilderness. They weren't just like staying in one place. So it's hard to have that many cattle and keep them contained when you're traveling that much. Then hydration was land of dry desert, no soil for farming, as you could see in that picture before. As far as variety, it's a land of survival eating. In fact, the one thing that God supplied was manna. One thing was manna. And so if we look at that, we realize quickly that these people, and really in our own lives, a lot of times complaining can be based on real facts. Because those were facts. And they were saying the truth. But just because it's the truth doesn't mean that God isn't in control. And just because what they were saying may have been a realistic fact doesn't mean that God wasn't providing. Because what we're going to see is that God had already provided the needs that they were complaining about. They just didn't see it the right way. Having faith in God's provision for our needs is super important. Because God promises that he'll provide, and he does provide, but many times we don't even see that he's providing when he's actually providing. And we'll complain about something that he's actually already given to us. We see that here in this passage even now. Because we look down then in verse 7, and we see quickly that the manna wasn't as bad as they made it out to be. It wasn't a lack of variety as they thought it was. It didn't have all of the things maybe that they would have had in Egypt, but God was providing for them. It says, and the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. See, we see here that faith in God's provision starts with honesty to self. Okay, sometimes we see facts, but the way we apply those facts, the way we interpret those facts of life, isn't always honest with ourselves. We'll say, oh, God didn't provide, but if we really were honest, we'd say, well, he did provide. Maybe he didn't provide the way I wanted him to. Maybe he didn't provide the way I thought he should, but he definitely does provide. See, these verses, they tell us the rest of the story about God's provision of manna for their needs. The coriander seed is similar to poppy or sesame seeds, and guess what it was used for? Flavor. So it did have flavor. And then we also see that they could kind of do a bunch of different things with manna. It was fairly like flexible in how they could eat it. So it did create another variety for them. It fell on the dew of the ground, which would have been somewhat given it some moisture maybe, I think is what it's trying to communicate there. So the hydration part was given by God. And so really these people, although God had provided, many times like us, he just didn't provide the way they wanted. And really that first word when it says they felt lusting, it means that they were craving a craving. They wanted that meat so bad they could just taste it. And we've all been there in times of our lives. But to take that and to apply that, and I don't think there's anything wrong with them craving meat, okay? I don't think God was upset with them because they craved meat. The problem was when they started saying it would be better for us to be back in Egypt. That was the key, because that's like us saying, God, you're not providing in my life like the way I think you should. My life isn't what I thought it would be. It would be better for me that you would never have sent your son Christ to die for my sins. That's in that picture, that's really the best way that we can apply that to our lives. Because God took them out of Egypt as a picture of taking his people out of this world that will end someday in death if we don't accept his son as Jesus Christ, eternal death. And that's like us looking at God and complaining about the things of our life. God, this is not what I thought the Christian life would be. Right? Could you see Paul? I mean, Paul, of all people in his life, I mean, he had it good before he became a Christian, before he turned his life to Christ. And his life got much worse. He got much worse after he put his faith in Jesus. But did Paul ever, was he ever upset by that? I'm sure there was times where there was parts of his heart that he wanted to complain. Really, God, do I have to get shipwrecked again? You know, but what did he say? He said, no. It's the least that I can do. I'm just a slave of Christ. Because of what he's done for me on this world, I can't suffer enough to make it not worth me giving my life to Christ and the eternal blessings that will come someday. So we really aren't being honest with ourselves when we just look at the things around us and start complaining about Christ's provision, because Christ is our sovereign provider. He already provided for us, and we don't even know it. We just don't like the way he provided, if we're honest. But then we also have to have faith in God's provision, not just for our needs, but for our weakness. Because all of a sudden, now Moses, he wants to get in on this. He's not upset about the food, I guess, but he starts getting upset about the people getting upset. Have you ever done that, right? Like, I found it with my kids. You know, I don't know if your kids ever do this. I'm just going to be really open with you. My kids sometimes, like, yell in my house, right? And they scream, and they yell at each other. I know your kids don't do that, but mine do sometimes. And have you ever, like, yelled at your child to not yell? I mean, like, and then you kind of go, that was really not smart, Dan. You know? Like, really? I'm telling them not to yell by yelling, right? Like, not really the brightest thing in the world. But that's kind of what Moses is doing here, right? It says in verse 10, then Moses heard the people weep through their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it's too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. So here Moses really is complaining about the people complaining, okay? Now he's complaining to God, which is better. At least he's going to God and he's saying, God, and really he's kind of, and I get it because I'm this way, like he's kind of sarcastic with God, right? Like, God, these aren't all my kids. I mean, I know I'm in charge of them, but they're not my children. That's what he's talking about here, right? He's saying, these aren't all my kids. They're not, I mean, yes, they're my responsibility, but like, really, do I have to feed every single one of them? They're not my children. Come on, like, this isn't even fair. And then what does he do? He kind of gets to a depressive state, and he says, it's better if you just kill me. I don't want to go through this anymore. I'm sick of the complaining. I'm sick of the attitudes. Have you ever felt that way as a parent? You know? I'm just sick of it. I don't want to hear the word mom ever again, right? I don't want to hear that word dad, at least for a long time, right? Because my kids are driving me crazy. And when we get to those situations of life, we have to ask ourselves, where is God and how does he view this situation? Because as we view it, it seems pretty hopeless, right? It seems like our kids grew up way too slowly at times. And then everyone tells you, like, when you look back, they actually grow up really fast. But when you're in it, it seems like, I just can't wait till they're 2 or 3 or 4 or whatever that magic age is. But then I hear, like, they get older and they just have bigger problems. I haven't quite gotten there yet, so I'll trust you older parents here. But what's the problem? It's I mean, yeah, our kids, they have issues just like we do. And unfortunately, they usually have the same issues we do. And so, you know, that's something we have to be honest with ourselves about. But the real problem is that we don't trust God, that he's providing everything that we need right now. That means he's providing the peace that we need in our home. Now, we don't always see that. We don't always feel it. But sometimes we need to have peace in our own hearts because we just trust God. And God, I'm just going to keep doing what I need to do with these children to the best of my ability and with your strength. And I can't make them change, but I will do everything I can to help them. And I just... ask God to work in their hearts. I'm convinced over and over that as I had children, like before I had children, I thought I had it all figured out. Then I had one and that kind of went out the window, right? And really what you realize is that we can control our children to some degree, but really if we believe in the spiritual life of a person, the most important part of them, the eternal aspect of them, only God can really work in their hearts. And that's what we want. And so when we have these issues and we feel like Moses feels, that God, I can't do this. It's too big for me. Just take me out of it. Just take the situation away. We fail to understand that God has already given us what we need. How do we know that? Because we're going to see in verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me, and this is like an incredibly important part that you could easily read over. He says, gather unto me 70 men of these elders of Israel. This is the phrase, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them. See, God had already provided help for Moses. This wasn't like Moses was the only guy. He said, you already know that there's officers. You already know that there's elders, people that are over different sections of the people. So don't pretend, Moses, like I haven't provided, because I have provided. See, God always provides when we need it. So sometimes we don't feel like it. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we don't even know how he has provided. And sometimes we just don't like the way he did. And so we kind of just refuse to accept it as actual provision. But it is. But we need to see life through God's eyes, not through our own. We need to be honest with ourselves. I find that for me, I don't know for you, sometimes it's amazing how easily I can lie to myself. Right, I can see everyone else's problems, and I can just, you know, bam, that's their problem, yeah. But like when I look internally, somehow it gets a little bit, you know, like, oh, I don't think I'm that bad, right? I don't think what I mean, yeah, it wasn't the best, but it wasn't horrible. We need to be honest with ourselves about how we see life and how we see God, because God has been incredibly faithful to us. And so God tells him, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there. And I will take of the spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. See, God already had provided for him. He just didn't know it. And here Moses, like we, were complaining to God for something that he had already given him. He just didn't realize it, or it didn't look at it in faith and say, oh yeah, God did provide. So I think sometimes when we have those struggles, and we will, and the struggle isn't sin. The struggle is when we can make the choice to either please God or displease God. And so when we come to those struggles and life is hard, and maybe it's at home, or maybe it's your job, and you're like, this is the worst job ever. But it's the job God provided for you. I have the worst boss ever, but it's the boss that God put in that place. And if God's in control, if he puts you there and he put that boss there, then it's probably where God wants you, at least for now. And so what do? We don't complain. We don't get angry. We don't get all like cynical about things. The right thing to do is we go to God and we say, God, I don't know why you put me in this place. I don't know why you made my children crazy. Okay. But I know that you've blessed me with them. And I know that your word says that they are a blessing. Even now, questioning that, but I know that's true. I know that my boss is my boss, and that you've placed him there. And I know that you're in control. And you'd say, if you're in control of like the world's leaders, which you tell us in Psalms, you're also in control of just like my little business leader here, my little leader at my job, right? And so if all of that is true, I can trust you that you have me exactly where you want me, even with a very imperfect person or people. God, what do you want to do with me? Because we always want God to change. But let's face it, who needs to change is us. Our faith in God needs to become stronger. And we need to put more faith in him, because he deserves it, because he is faithful. There's a from the same Reader's Digest article, there were some funny complaints listed from clients of travel agents. Okay? What we're going to see is that even people who travel, sometimes they think it's the other person's fault when it's really their own weakness or lack of understanding. It says, on my holiday to India, I was disgusted to find that almost every restaurant served curry. I don't like spicy food at all. Okay, those of you, India, curry, it's kind of like a staple of their diet. If you don't like that food, you might not want to go to India, right? Okay, was it really the travel agent's fault that they didn't know that? I don't, probably not. A guest at a restaurant in Australia complained that his soup was too thick, but he was inadvertently slurping gravy. Okay, wasn't the restaurant's fault. Following a trip to a national theme park, an angry woman complained that the sun was so hot, it melted her ice cream. Okay, but we laugh at those things because they seem so foolish, but how many times do we complain to God And it's that foolish. We think it's his fault that he hasn't provided, but it's really our lack of faith and our weakness that he already has provided for, but we'd fail to see it the way that we should. So what do? In those situations, we call out to him and we ask him, God, show me how to view this situation like you view it. Show me your perspective, because mine is very flawed, and I know that. But it's speaking truth to ourselves. It's telling ourselves the truth about life and about who we are in nature and who God is in nature. And those two are very different. All too often, we complain about how God works in our lives. We don't like it because we want to be in reality God of us. And even though we're believers in Christ and we've given our life to him, we still want to take a little bit back. There's that part of us, that sinful nature, our natural man, who wants to keep pulling back and saying, no, God, like, yeah, I want the benefits of this Christian thing, but I still want to control, because let's face it, most of us like control. Makes us feel more comfortable if we think we're in control. But God meets the needs of his people often before they even realize they have the need, because he is our sovereign provider. But he also provides far beyond our needs, even when we don't deserve it. So we're going to see next in these verses that instead of complaining, have faith in God as our gracious provider. Because God is going to provide for his people for what they complained about. Because he's a gracious God. He's a God who gives us what we don't deserve, far beyond what we need, because he's a God who loves his people. Verse 18, it says, and say unto the people, sanctify yourself against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you fish and flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? We have to have faith that God will provide for us graciously, because he promises to do so. God promises to give us far beyond our needs. We hear in Ephesians that if we pray, that he'll answer those prayers far beyond that we can even imagine. Okay, God is a God who doesn't just give the basic needs, but he gives lavishly to his people. But we have to have faith that that's true, because in this situation, it doesn't always feel that way. So he promises here to give these people exactly what they wanted. In verse 21, it says, and Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. What was Moses saying? Moses was saying probably what the rest of the people were saying. Huh? How are you going to provide meat for us? The only meat out here is these cattle, and that won't even feed us all for one meal. What was Moses doing? He was doing what we normally do. He was thinking naturally on this world's level, right? He was like, God, that doesn't even make sense. That doesn't even make sense to anything in like science and to anything like that. But what he failed to remember is that he served a God who is supernaturally powerful. He is far beyond this creation because he made it. And so he can change the laws of creation. He can change the laws of whatever he needs to for an amount of time that he wants. And he can provide for us far beyond what we naturally could even imagine could happen. And does he do that? Yeah, he does it. So when we come to these situations and we say, God, there is no way this is going to work out. And we've all hit those situations in our lives. There is no way you can make this good. There is no way you can take this horrible situation and make it good. I don't believe it. And we may not say it out loud because it sounds really bad. But we say it in our hearts. And we say it in the way we act and interact. And here we say it in the way we complain. Right? Maybe it's not in public. Maybe it's with our wife or our husband. Maybe it's with our kids. Maybe it's with the guy at work or whatever it might be. But we complain. Because we don't really believe that God is supernaturally powerful. Yes, we believe it up here, but it hasn't sunk into our lives to where we say, you know what, I see no solution, and there is no good solution, at least for man. But I know God is so far beyond me that I can't even imagine what he can imagine. Right? I can't even understand how he could fix this, but I know God is in control. And I know he's gracious. And even though I don't probably deserve him to work in my life, he promises to do so because he loves me. And then we see in we're going to move down to verse 31. We'll see God provide. It says, "And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all the day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted." So God provides graciously for his people, and he provides meat for them. How does he do it? He has this wind blow, and all these quail, like this huge flock, I don't know if that's what you call quail, but a huge flock of quail come in. And it says a day's journey one way and a day's journey other way. And as best as we can tell, that's 3 feet high of quail for 400 square miles. That's a lot of quail, right? Yeah. I think you'd be sick of quail too if you ate that much. And they said it's probably like every single person. And if you notice in when Moses said, when he was complaining, he said in verse 29, and Moses said unto him, But he talks about how there were 600,000 just men who were ready for battle. So there was over 1 million people. And every single person had 12 bushels full of quail. Okay? And so God provides for these people miraculously, far beyond what they could imagine. And so often, even though we don't deserve it, God provides graciously for us. Do these people deserve this? No. God gave them everything they need. But he said, okay, if that's what you want, I'll give it to you. And then there's an ending to this story. This real story that happens that sometimes causes us to like kind of not know what to do with it. But if you look here, I think it's a story of the gospel. I think it pictures for us what Christ does for us and what our repentance to God looks like and a relationship with him, how it changes the end result of our lives. Because at the end, in these last three verses, it says that he put a plague on the people. And I think what it's really talking about there, I believe it's talking about the people who were in that mixed multitude. The people that who were really not following after God. Yes, they were following after the people of Israel because that's just all they knew what to do as they came out of Egypt. But they weren't actually followers of God. They were separated from God's people. And he said those people, they died of the plague. Now, honestly, every single one of those Jewish people deserved to die as well. Why? Because they sinned against God. Just like every one of us, when we complain, that is a sin against God. And that sin against God, if that was the only sin in our entire lives, that sin against God gives us punishment. It gives us a place where we deserve punishment from God because he is perfect. And the Bible says if we break the law in just one point, we've broken the whole law. And so right here, we have a perfect illustration of what's the difference between the people who lived and the people who died. It was one thing. One believed God. They were followers of God. They were by far not perfect, just as we aren't perfect. They didn't do everything right. In fact, they did a lot of things wrong. I mean, they were traveling through the wilderness because they didn't believe God the last time either. So here we are, and we see the gospel even back in the Old Testament, and we see it throughout Scripture, how God is gracious to who? To those who humble themselves before him. They didn't deserve it, but God is a God of grace, and salvation is by grace through faith. And because they put their faith in God, in their imperfection even, God graciously allowed them to live. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So this morning, we have to ask ourselves, how much do I complain? And I would just challenge you, as I've been challenged this week, just to think about how many, like let the Holy Spirit kind of just start convicting you about complaining. And every time you have a conversation, whether it's with a person or maybe, like for me, sometimes it's in my head, you know? Like, I don't say it out loud, but I'm thinking, oh, what's going on here? You know, oh, God, to make you think, am I complaining because maybe it's just something that needs to be, you know, this is it's a negative thing that's happening. It's a sinful thing that's happening in this life, in my life. And I should look at it negatively. Or is this something that really, instead of complaining, I need to pray about? Instead of complaining, I need to look at what God's doing in this situation. I need to see life through his perspective. And if we do that, it pleases God. And we don't please God because we try to earn his favor. We please God because he already saved us. He's already provided our need. And he's not only provided our physical needs, he's not only provided emotional needs, but he's provided really the best need that we have, the biggest need that we have, our spiritual need. We need a savior. We need the Messiah. Because without him, none of us have any hope for eternity. But with him, we can have a hope in heaven with him forever because he came and graciously died for our sins. And when we complain, we don't live beneath the cross. We kind of take ourselves away from the cross and say, well, yeah, I know, God, I know you provide in that way, spiritually, the biggest way in life, but I really don't believe you provide in just like the small things of life. That's really kind of what we're saying. And it sounds silly when we say it in here, but I know when we get out into our real lives, it seems it's a real struggle, as it was for the people here in Numbers chapter 11. Let's